Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Jonathan Covey with a message entitled, Words of Thankfulness, Taming the Tongue.
Hey guys, I'm excited to get to see everyone again for the fourth time at Forge, and I always look forward to getting to speak here and getting to see everyone and fellowship. It's a super encouraging time, and I want to thank Michael as well for having me here, because it's always a privilege to speak at Forge year after year, and I'm blessed by the hearts of leadership of the people who run this event and the efforts that they put into for a solid year to get it up and going so that we can come here for 3 days and just be blessed. And I'm encouraged by that, and I'm blessed by that. And so thank you guys. We appreciate that very much. You know, I'm bad. I know no one in this room is like me. When you go to a great conference and there are people there and there's so many good speakers, and you know, you have this piece of paper, this schedule, and it's got all of the names of the speakers, and it has all of the topics of conversation, and you kind of go through the list, kind of like you're going through the menu at Cracker Barrel. It's like, nope, I'm not going to go to that one. You know, I've been married for 40 years. Can't teach me nothing about marriage. You know, homeschooling, our kids are all grown and gone. Can't teach me anything about homeschooling. Jesus was single like me. Yeah, I'm going to that one. That one's for me. So finally, this talk is about the tongue. And I know you're probably all right before lunch dealing with some doubts and insecurities about whether or not you should be spending 45 minutes of your life here listening to this about the tongue. And I actually came up with a very simple test so that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're supposed to be here. You ready for it? Okay, here it is. If you have a tongue, raise your hand. Okay. It's a miracle. It's like everybody is supposed to be here. It's amazing. And I think I'm just glad everyone is able to be here. That guy in the back didn't raise his hand. He doesn't have a tongue, and I'm sorry about that. Must be hard eating ice cream cones, but God bless you, brother. I want to say I regret the foolish things that I've said in my life, probably more than the foolish things that I've done in my life. And the longer I've lived and the longer I've read my Bible, the more I've realized how much damage thoughtless and malicious words can have on other people. The words belong in the same category for a simple reason. They come from the same place. Thoughtless words have the same piercing intention as malicious words, and they come from a heart that's just as callous. And too often we believe that the tongue can't be tamed, so we just give up trying to restrain it at all. We give up trying to stop it. And we face many biblical admonitions to do so. And as Christians, it's not acceptable for us to be able to give up on trying to restrain our tongue. And James warns us that a small spark can start a great fire. And the tongue, being such a small member, is also capable of starting a great fire and starting a great outburst. Paul wrote that to a congregation, reminded them that unwholesome talk should not be coming out of the mouth of a believer, but only words that are good for the edification of the moment. And Jesus actually said that the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart, thus making our words a window into our soul. So let's look at some specific passages that the Bible talks about the tongue. And one that people refer to a lot is James chapter 3. And it says, "So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. In Proverbs, it says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly. And finally, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. There are quite literally a million different ways to tackle the issue of taming the tongue. And I know so many men who are so much better suited to this task than me. But when I started studying taming the tongue, I was overwhelmed by the sheer amount of information and content that the Bible had to say about taming the tongue, about how to restrain it, about what to do, about how to respond. It was overwhelming. And I had to kind of narrow it down to four crucial questions that eventually became the basis for how I personally understand this issue. And I want to explain kind of that approach to you as well. First, I ask the question, why is thankfulness so important? Because if we understand the functions of thankfulness, we'll be able to comprehend the larger picture as thankfulness as just another cog in the wheel of Christian sanctification. Second, what is the root problem? Because every action we take and every word we speak comes from an underlying spiritual root problem that will keep on growing and will keep on festering unless we correct it. And it represents a spiritual heart struggle or a heart problem that a person is showing when he isn't being thankful. Third, how do we become grateful? Because it's fine to identify the problem, but after we do that, we need to be able to understand what the Bible teaches about the spiritual heart solution to that problem. And we need to get to that solution. And finally, how can we apply this to our words? This is the practical application of an overflowing heart, and it's really the culmination of everything that we're going to lead up to this point. And what we want to do is to be at this one right here. We want to be, how do we apply this to our words? How do we get there? That's where we want to be. So we'll examine some of those principles as well. But before we get to that, I want to just say that as human beings, we're fundamentally ungrateful people. And we start out with the presupposition of being inherently sinful. Romans 1:21 says, for even though they knew God and they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. And even though this may not help you understand the specific importance of being thankful, the very fact that we came into the world knowing how to be ungrateful and tending toward it should be a good sign to us as Christians that the walk of sanctification requires a life that's opposite of this. We are fundamentally ungrateful people. We don't come into the world with the desire to be grateful or the predisposition to be grateful, because what God expects of us and the human tendency that we tend toward are opposites. They're not in alignment. So why is thankfulness so important? Well, for one, it's important to the well-being of the local church and the unity of the local church. 1 Corinthians says, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of a body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. So thankfulness is important to the well-being of the church. It's important because as we see the strengths and weaknesses of other members, it's easy to respond in jealousy and self-pity, and it's easy to be envious of other people who have different gifts. But we can go and we can look at 1 Corinthians and we can be grateful. We can be grateful that Mr. Smith has the ability to teach, and we can be grateful that Mrs. Jones has the gift of service. The whole body can't be the eye, magnificent though it is. The whole body can't be the eye. Some of us have to be armpits. And you know what? The armpits are part of the body too. Thanksgiving is also an essential part of true worship. Under the Old Covenant, the Israelites were commanded to offer several different types of sacrifices to the Lord. And y'all are probably all familiar with the burnt offering sacrifice, which was given to turn away God's wrath, and the sin offering, which was sacrificed in order to cleanse the worshiper from sin's defilement. But there were also some sacrifices of thanksgiving that would have been part of our worship even if Adam had never fallen, even if sin had never come into the world, because we're required to worship the Lord with thankfulness. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Under the old covenant, the sin coming into the world made the burnt offering and the unnecessary because of the offering of Christ. Yet, even in a sinless world, we would have been required to give the Lord thanks. And we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And it's really the ultimate reason to be grateful, don't you think? Turns out there are some outstanding examples of gratefulness under difficult circumstances. One of them is a gentleman named Samuel Rutherford. He was a Presbyterian pastor from Scotland during the 1600s. And over the course of his life, he was exiled. He was prone to depression. He lost 6 children to various illnesses. And he said in response to all that, let your children be as so many flowers borrowed from God. If the flowers die or wither, thank God for a summer's loan of them. It's an incredible response to a devastating situation. There's another man, Martyr Ignatius. He was under the third persecution under Trajan. He was a martyr. He was also the successor to the early church at Antioch after the Apostle Peter. And he said, I am the wheat of Christ. I'm going to be ground with the teeth of wild beasts, that I may be found pure bread. And my personal favorite, Horatio Spafford. And if you don't know the story of this gentleman, he was a successful lawyer and a businessman out of Chicago. And one year, Spafford's wife and his 4 daughters took a trip in an ocean liner to England. And on the way over, their ship collided with another vessel, and they got in a wreck, and the ship sunk, and Spafford's 4 daughters drowned. His wife was saved, but his 4 daughters drowned. And when she got to England, she wired him one short, simple little wire, and it said, saved alone, what shall I do? And when he got on the next ship over to England, as he was going over to England, the captain of the ship called him out about 4 days into the voyage and called him out on deck and told him that this was the place where his daughters had drowned. And he wrote this song, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's thankfulness. So what is the root problem? We talked about why thankfulness is important. Well, bitterness and self-interest are parts of the problem. Think about the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt. They wanted to know where their next meal was coming from. They started becoming focused on themselves, and they began to get bitter and ungrateful despite all of the historical faithfulness that the Lord had displayed to them up to that point. And because of self-interest basically says one thing, and it says it over and over and over again in perpetuity. It says, I deserve better. I deserve something better, and you aren't giving it to me. I am deserving. I remember as a younger man than I am now, that I remember going, I had a friend who needed help moving some furniture. It was a very, very large cabinet that was being moved. He was moving out of state, so he needed some extra muscle to be able to get this cabinet moved. And I went over, just as a volunteer, thinking, I'll help him move the furniture. I'll help him get this moved, not expecting anything in return. He didn't offer payment, and I didn't expect payment. And I went over, and we worked all day, and we sweated, and we grunted, and we finally got all of the furniture moved out of the house. And as I was starting to leave, my friend got tied up with other details. He had a lot of things going on, but he got tied up with other details. And I found myself leaving that situation being hurt. Because even though I didn't expect any kind of payment, I expected some thanks. I expected some gratitude. And so I really didn't go into it with a heart of service and with a heart not self-interested in what I wanted. Because even though all I wanted was a simple thanks, I was expecting that. I thought I deserved it. And that's where self-interest starts. The real root of the problem, though, is even farther. It's a lack of God's sovereignty. See, when you don't believe that God is able to control and direct and govern everything that happens, you feel like you know better than God knows how a certain situation should be handled, how a certain situation's outcome should have taken place. I debated on whether or not to tell this story, but I think I'm going to. About a year ago or a year and a half ago, my wife and I got married, and we got pregnant, and we lost that baby. And it happened again after that. We got pregnant a second time, and we lost that one. And it happened three times that we know of. And I was so angry at God, and I was depressed because I failed to remember God's sovereignty in that situation and the fact that He can see things that I don't see, and He knows things that I don't know. And I've since realized that as utterly gut-wrenching as that process was, God used it to give us time and increase my faith and show me that He had a plan which involved Sarah being able to get crucial medical attention that she needed and me having time to grow and mature as a husband. And with those two things together, I realized that God has an ultimate plan, and we have to realize that His sovereignty gives Him the ability to see all the way to the end of our lives and know what that plan is. And we can be thankful for that, because we're not going down in our lives without guidance. We're not going down in our lives without direction. If you have a firm belief that God is calling the shots on all aspects of your life for every single event that happens, it makes you so thankful that God is indeed in control and that He didn't leave you and He didn't leave me to handle it and make a disaster out of it ourselves. ungrateful hearts come from bitterness and self-interest. Self-interest comes from a lack of faith in God's sovereignty. Realizing God's sovereignty in difficult circumstances requires accepting his guidance step by step. He almost never shows us our life's plan all at once. That's what faith is. It comes down to realizing that God has the big picture view and we don't. And strange as it would seem, we can actually be thankful because he has the big picture. Because we probably couldn't handle it. And we wait on the Lord, and we constantly remind ourselves of the ultimate sacrifice that he made for us. And with that, and by the way, you can write this down and attribute it to me, because I just made it up. You know, that's why I just put quote. Didn't put who quoted it. See if I can get this. It has a mind of its own now. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 19. It's somewhat lengthy. We'll start in verse 1. But we kind of moved into the crucial question of how do we become grateful? Because we had the root problem of thankfulness, which is realizing God's sovereignty. But how do we become thankful? And this is kind of we have the heart problem, we have the heart solution. This is kind of the theological, spiritual, academic solution to the problem, and then we'll get into more of the practical effects a little bit later on. But John chapter 19, verse 1 says, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews! And to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold, the man. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law. And by that law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and have the authority to crucify you? Jesus said, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold, your king. So they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So then they handed him over to them to be crucified. People, that is how you be grateful. That is how you become grateful in all things. It really takes a constant reminding of the ultimate sacrifice that was made for us in order to be consistently grateful. When that happens and we're able to remember that we don't deserve anything, it becomes easy to express gratefulness when your air conditioner goes out. It becomes easy to express gratefulness when you get stuck in traffic on the way to work. It becomes easy to express gratefulness during that trying first year of your children's piano lessons when they're playing Hot Cross Buns and Scott Joplin's Entertainer 50 gazillion times. That becomes easy because this was hard. You may be familiar with Matthew Henry. He was a commentator very prolific commentator on the Bible, and he said, "Let me be thankful." During London one day, he was robbed. And some of you may have experienced this before, and it's one of the most unsettling things that a person can go through. Your car was burglarized, or your home was burglarized, and you were robbed. It's very unsettling. But he said, "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." What a perspective. Thanking the Lord because he was the robbie and not the robber. Yeah, I'm a lawyer. Yeah. Remember the four questions we talked about earlier. Why is thankfulness important? Well, it's commanded, for one. It's also important to the unity of the local body as a true form of worship. What's the root problem? Well, failure to recognize God's sovereignty and that he's able to work out everything in his will, even in difficult times, is the root problem. And how do we become grateful? Because we have to constantly remind ourselves of Christ's sacrifice on the cross in our lives. And finally, how can we apply this to our words? Because without application, the mere knowledge that we get from the previous three questions are not all that helpful. And I think we got a renumbering issue here. But should say number one. Continually stay in tune with God's will by reading his word. It's a practical application. 2 Timothy says, I can get to 2 Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God. That's 2 Timothy 3. Profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Oh, there we go. There's number one. Rely on God's strength to aid you. It is impossible to tame the tongue without God's help. And Philippians simply says that you can do all things through Christ, and with God, nothing is impossible. It's an interesting order. Dedicate your heart and tongue to the Lord every day. Psalms 19 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Number four, fulfill your promises, past and present. Because if you have a communication, Bible says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no, and your word is important. Number five, ask for forgiveness for hurtful, ungrateful words. Ephesians says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And speak words that will encourage, comfort, inspire, and edify. Colossians 4 says, let your speech always be seasoned as it were with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Guys, this is not a formula. And I know in today's world, we're all used to the, you know, just add water to the muffins and apps for everything else. But I won't lie, this won't be easy. This takes work. It takes work. The Christian walk of sanctification is work. Not to earn your salvation, but to bring honor and glory to a Lord who is the only one who deserves anything. So when you leave this talk and you go back home or you go to lunch and you're talking, I want you to remember this. Realizing God's sovereignty in difficult circumstances requires accepting his guidance step by step. He almost never shows his life's plan at once. Every single person in this room is probably going to go through some circumstances that seem difficult. You may be trying to understand what God's will for your life is, your career. You may be dealing with chronic allergies. You may be struggling with singleness. You may be struggling with self-image or self-consciousness about the way you look or your abilities. You may be struggling with losing children. You may be struggling with the impending death of a parent or a loved one. But in all of those things, you have to trust Him that step by step, if you're faithful to Him, you'll be able to look back on those things and realize that if you had gotten your way and things had not turned out the way that the Lord's will had intended for them to turn out, that things could have gone dreadfully wrong. And I'm telling you, while your head is saying no, even right now you might be saying no, but you will. You'll look back and you'll realize that. So the challenge, while we take God's guidance, is taking His guidance, trusting in Him in the moment. Number one, that we thank Him for being faithful enough to guide us. And number two, that we express our thankfulness to others for the great and mighty guidance that the Lord is providing us. That's how we apply this to words of thankfulness. That's how we begin to tame the tongue. And I know that the one way that I can get you to be thankful right now is for me to shut up and let you go enjoy your lunch. So if you'll just go to prayer with me. Lord, we thank You for today. And God, I'm so thankful for the people here that have chosen to give up their weekend on other things to come and be fed by the Scriptures, be fed by the Word of God. And Lord, for what little, small, insignificant contribution I might have done today, Lord, I pray that in some way that You would use it. Pray in some way that You would speak to those who are struggling in thankfulness and struggling in taming the tongue, and that they would realize Your sovereignty in all respects. God, use us today. We thank You for Your Son's ultimate sacrifice on the cross. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
If you would like to learn more about Forge Ministries, or if you want to find out more about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.